For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome you all to Parsha Vayakhel Pekudei, double Parsha, double header. And it is the year 5773, and it's the end of the book of Shemos. It's a double Parsha. And this Shabbos we are blessing the new moon of Nisan, which means we're almost just about 2 weeks away from Pesach. Don't mean to get anybody nervous. And we have a class today on the theme of a lesson for any Jew, anytime. And that's a challenge. On one of these days, I'm hoping that we'll have a class and it will just be like, That like really hits the spot. And I don't think it's going to be this week, but we can always hope. All right. So, Vayakhel Pekudei is one of those parshas that we say, uh-oh, what am I going to say about this? It's a parsha which basically reviews all the details of the Mishkan and of the making of the priestly garments, which we've already learned before in the parshas of Truma and Tetzaveh. So not only does it deal with details that we don't find too relevant, but it's repeating them. So it's double trouble. But here's a way we can think about it. Do you remember that when we studied Teruma about the Mishkan, the approach we took is that the Mishkan is not only the boards and the tapestries of Moshe's desert tabernacle, it can also be carried out within our own homes. And our home can be a Mishkan. Our home can be a place where we build a sanctuary for God. And we discussed how that can be through the study of Torah, through the keeping of Shabbos, through the way that we talk to our family members and so forth. We can bring the divine presence into our homes. Okay, so that is a metaphor, if you will, that we can accept, right? Okay, what if we went one more step in the metaphor? What if we made the outlandish claim that the Mishkan can be somewhere else, even closer to home than home? Would you believe me? Where would that be? What if I told you, Aunt Joyce, that you could be a Mishkan, that you could be a tabernacle, that you could be an edifice which houses the divine presence? Because after all, don't you have a neshama? Don't you have a spark? What's a neshama anyway? What's a soul? It's a spark of Hashem, and you're the embodied, and you hold it, and you preserve it, and you protect it, and you live it. You are thereby a Mishkan. You believe me? Gershon doesn't believe me. He's leaving. Okay. There's a popular song out there. A lot of people will sing it at a Jewish wedding. Sometimes when the bride is walking down the aisle to the chuppah. I think I've sung it to you before. My wife actually walked down to this song. Bilvavi mishkan evne lehadar kevodo. I'll translate it in a minute. Uve mishkan mizbeyachasim lekarne hodo. ולנר תמיד אקח לי אסי שקדה ולקורבן אקריב לו אס נפשי היחידה. Thank you. And that means, in my heart, a Mishkan, a tabernacle I will build for the beauty of His glory, God. And in that Mishkan, I will place an altar for the radiance of His splendor. And for a eternal light, which was in the menorah, I will take for myself the fire of the Akedah, of the binding of Isaac, which is the source for human endeavor and sacrifice for God. And for an offering, I will bring to Him my soul, my unique soul. Okay, now this song, which was written, I believe it was penned by Rav Yitzchak Kuttner, one of the Torah giants that arrived to these shores from Europe and helped shape the early generation of Torah Judaism in America. And I think he wrote this as a poem. And this poem makes the claim of what we just said, that the Mishkan can be within us. So to summarize this so far in our that book that Alan shared with me, there are many levels on which we can perceive the construction of the tabernacle. In a sense, we are all sanctuaries in microcosm, for within each of us there is a spark of God. Therefore, we must study every aspect of the construction of the tabernacle so that we may realize our spiritual potential. In other words, study the parshios that contain the construction of the tabernacle, because we will apply that to our microcosmic tabernacle within us. Now, that's a little difficult to do, to start taking every board and every tapestry and draw the metaphor to that. And we're not going to do that here. But we are going to take certain lessons from the process of building the Mishkan and apply it to ourselves. Okay? And hopefully that will be instructive for any Jew at any time. Now, first of all, we have to address Aunt Joyce's comment. As soon as I said that to her, she said, "No way." She said, "No way. I can't be a Mishkan of God. Come on. You gave me that look. Like, Rabbi, what you talking about?" So for that, I want to read another paragraph. Further study of the building of the tabernacle calls our attention to the fact that every time an activity was carried out for the tabernacle, it is followed by the phrase, "as Hashem commanded Moshe." If we truly desire to live as Jews, we must commit ourselves to do that which God commanded Moshe. Our Torah is a perfect instruction manual which addresses every detail of our lives, and if we follow it, we will be insulated from the corrosive influences of our society and culture. This is from the Jungreis family, that book that they wrote, Rabbis Jungreis and their mother, Rebbetzin Esther Jungreis. It's very much like finding an oasis in a hostile desert or discovering an island in a turbulent sea. Building a tabernacle within ourselves assures our Jewish survival and fulfillment. So the answer to Aunt Joyce is, we don't have to make it up. We just have to follow the Torah. The Torah is going to teach us how we can make ourselves into a Mishkan. Now, you still might question this and say, I think I'm a little too old for that. You know, I'm not a young, I'm not a puppy. I'm an old dog. And old dogs do not learn new tricks. so easily. And so now I want to give you another analogy from the Mishkan to give you encouragement. It is written, "And Moshe erected the tabernacle. Our sages teach that the dedication of the tabernacle lasted 7 days, during which time Moshe erected and dismantled the tabernacle every day." Okay? That means it was only on the 8th day that he allowed it to stand. He erected the tabernacle 8 times. At first glance, the reason for this may be difficult to understand, but therein is to be found a life-transforming teaching. Every time Moshe went through the process of erecting and dismantling, he invested us with the strength to rebuild ourselves, to learn from our failures and reinvent ourselves so that we might reach our spiritual potential. Moshe Rabbeinu imparted to us a most powerful lesson. Failures can be converted into growth, and weaknesses can be transformed into strengths. And that's what life's challenges are all about. Weaknesses can be converted into strengths. And now, I'm going to show you something amazing, which I didn't know. How does the parsha begin? Vayakel Moshe. Moshe gathered. Moshe gathered, assembled the entire assembly of the children of Israel and said to them, these are the things Hashem commanded to do them. And now he proceeds and first teaching them about Shabbos and then how to construct the Mishkan. The term Vayakel Moshe is unique. Moshe gathered. It usually just says Moshe said to the people, saying, Moshe commanded. Here it says Moshe assembled. Where else in the Torah does that word Vayakel present itself? You're not going to believe it.
Doesn't it have to do with after Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you're supposed to gather everybody to hear the Torah, and even the little ones and all that?
Where is this? In Leviticus?
It's in last week's Parsha. I'm not saying it's not anywhere else, but in last week's Parsha, it says, Vayikohel ha'am al haron. The nation assembled around Aaron.
Oh, wow.
And they said, rise up, make for us gods that will go before us. For this man Moshe who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him. The nation assembled to make the golden calf. And Moshe assembles the Jewish people to build the Mishkan. The Jungreis family find in this a very no coincidence about this. I'm just giving you little tidbits here about how the Mishkan can teach us about ourselves. Vayakel was the rallying cry calling the people to fashion the golden calf. Now the time had come to make tikkun, to rectify that grievous wrong. The very same words that enticed the nation to sin are now used to summon them to perform the sacred task of constructing the tabernacle. Thus, the Vayakel of the tabernacle comes to make atonement for the Vayakel of the golden calf. That is the true essence of Teshuvah, to convert our sins into mitzvot, to harness all our energies in the service of God. For example, if one was in the habit of speaking Lashon Hara, they were a great talker. Problem was, they used all their talking for gossip. And they said, I don't want to go in that path anymore. But I've got this great gift of gab. Yes, and you should use your great gift of gab. You should not become a recluse. You should not retreat into silence. Use the same very energy which you formerly maligned others with to convey words of Torah, chesed, kindness and blessing. You're a gabber. You should become a teacher of Torah and gather people together and peddle words of chesed and get people together. You have a strength. You have been developing that strength, and that strength should not be discarded. On the contrary, you should enlist it and use it for God. Vayakel of the golden calf becomes Vayakel of the Mishkan. So, my dear mature people who have lived a productive life, perhaps in other ventures, in other careers and so forth, you have been developing your powers, your talents, and you can use every ounce of what you have gained to build your Mishkan with. So this is for everyone, particularly those who have gathered much strength in their life. Okay. So we are on the path. We are on the path of building a Mishkan, building the Mishkan within ourselves. Now here's the big jump. The big jump is, and this is the challenge for mature people, the big jump is, how do I do it, and how do I decide how to do it? Do I make it up on my own? Do I figure it out? Or is there somebody there to teach me how to do it? Do I become an understudy? Do I become a student? Do I accept tutelage? And whom do I accept it from? Here's the big challenge. The big challenge is that when you are mature, when you are wise, when you are accomplished, you are used to doing things based on your own understanding and your own know-how. And our Torah, which is our instruction book, teaches us that just like anything, there is a right way to do things. The process of tikkun, the process of developing oneself, fixing oneself, dedicating oneself to be a sanctuary, is a great science filled with expertise and very specific principles that most of us aren't aware of what they are. We kind of think it's like the language of today. Do what works. Feel good. Self-help. No. The Torah is a science, especially when it comes to the development of the Jewish personality. And what we're talking about also is not something which is just if you like it. What we're talking about is our greatest obligation as a creature of God. We are duty-bound to do this. We are supposed to, we are commanded to fix ourselves. This is why we were created. And that's, so there's two steps to this, I think, to this process that we are proposing here. The first step is to accept that we have an obligation to improve ourselves. And the way to fulfill that obligation is to follow God's instruction. Just like Moshe, when he went to build the Mishkan, did God say to Moshe, I want you to build me a really nice tabernacle. Go figure it out. No. He said, here's the blueprint. Here's the instructions. Now follow it. Moshe, the wisest man, was following instructions. Now, we're not talking about building this concrete Mishkan. We're talking about building ourselves. So we're wondering to ourselves, is there really any instruction manual? Where do I find it? Do I get it at Borders? Do I get it at Barnes & Noble? Do I get it online? Where do I find it? I find it in the Torah. Where? What page? You know, we spent time studying the Mesilas Yesharim, the Path of the Just. That the author of that book, Rabbi Luzzatto, wrote this book to be a manual for self-improvement. And we can listen, we can learn a lot from that. But I want to read to you what Rabbi Avraham Tversky, a contemporary scholar, a contemporary sage, and lover of mankind, wrote to make the Mesilas Yesharim accessible. And I don't even want to read you about the book. I want to read to you about people. Ramchal calls attention to an all-important psychological principle. It is true that sometimes a person may behave improperly because of ignorance. But more often, people do have the knowledge that should deter them from doing wrong. Yet this knowledge does not appear to impact upon their behavior. The phenomenon of being oblivious to that which one knows is referred to as denial. Denial is not the same as lying, because lying is a conscious distortion of fact, i.e. the liar knows he is lying, whereas denial is an unconscious process in which a person is totally unaware that he is denying anything and is certain that he is in possession of the truth.
I'm sorry, can you repeat that?
Yeah, I was just thinking to that. Can I repeat that? Denial, the phenomenon of being oblivious to that which one knows is referred to as denial. Denial is not the same as lying, because lying is a conscious distortion of fact, i.e. the liar knows he is lying, whereas denial is an unconscious process in which a person is totally unaware that he is denying anything and is certain that he is in possession of the truth. So your standard, good, well-meaning person out there is walking along totally oblivious to the fact that he is in possession of knowledge that he is not using. He is not implementing, he's not living according to his knowledge, and he doesn't even realize that. He doesn't even realize that he's doing that. This is the standard state of human affairs. This is not, Dr. Tversky is a psychiatrist also. But he's also a sage, and he's saying that this is the teaching of the Torah. The dynamics behind denial are clearly stated by the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, that's a pretty early source, who described this phenomenon several thousand years before Freud. The heart of this people is fattened, quote, his ears are dull, his eyes are pasted, lest he understand with his heart, hear with his ears, and see with his eyes, then he would repent and be healed. Isaiah states that if every person would jump out of the denial mode and start hearing with his ears and seeing with his eyes and thinking with his mind, using the natural resources that he has, he would be a penitent and a healed person in the spiritual sense. Isaiah 6:10.
Okay, what is page is that in?
22 in Lights Along the Way by Rabbi Tversky. The prophet is telling us that a person may refuse to become aware of what is obvious, because such awareness would necessitate his making changes in his behavior, and since making changes is uncomfortable, his psychological mechanism allows him to maintain the status quo by rendering him oblivious to some aspects of reality. The reason why people walk around in denial is because it's easier and more comfortable. Okay? And Isaiah said that people are walking around, ears dull, eyes pasted, not understanding with his heart. We are creatures of habit, and changing our ways is fraught with discomfort. To avoid the distress incident to change, our clever unconscious mind prevents our being made aware of those things which would lead to change. So what is the solution? Rabbi Luzzatto wrote a book to say, read this book. Read this book. And now don't just read the book. Because, in fact, he says, there's nothing in this book that you don't know. So why am I reading it? Ramchal proceeds to urge frequent review of this book. One may ask, if denial operates to make one unaware of what one already knows, how is repetition going to help? I'm just going to repeat the same things that I know, but I don't act upon. The answer is that denial can often be overcome by attrition. What does that mean? By attrition.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh,
scrape it away. And that was little by little. quite similar to the phenomenon that Rabbi Akiva saw, which caused him to turn to Torah when he was already a mature adult. Rabbi Akiva observed that the constant dripping of water had worn away a segment of hard rock, and concluded that if solid rock can be impressed by water, certainly he can be impressed by Torah, even in his middle years. Similarly, the resistance to awareness can eventually be worn away by repetition. So, that's the answer. The answer is just keep at it. And I'm preaching to the choir. So, what we're doing is the beginning of the process. The beginning of the process is repeat. Keep at it. But what I want to bring into focus is the idea of obligation. This is our duty in life. And let's go to the end of this writing of Rabbi Bursky. The last sentence of the author's paragraph cited may well contain the central theme of this book. See, let me read to you the Ramchal's actual words. The advantage of this book can result only from repeated readings, because that may remind people of those things that tend to be forgotten. And a person can then set his heart to those obligations which one tends to overlook. So repeated readings will remind us of those things that tend to be forgotten. We see from here that the word forgetting is not a forgetting in the cognizant sense. It is the forgetting in the conscious sense. You know how the Torah uses the word remember all the time? Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean remember like remember what I'm supposed to buy at the store. It means activate your consciousness so that you are actually living what's in your mind. Activate your consciousness so that you are actively remembering. So Rabbi Lutzatzer says, I wrote a book. It could be this book, it could be another book. But what I want you to do is constantly review it, constantly repeat it, and that's going to activate your memory. All living things tend to seek pleasure and avoid distress. There are times, however, when a person will accept a measure of discomfort in order to achieve a particular goal. A student, for example, will deprive himself of sleep or various enjoyable activities, spend many hours in study because he wishes to achieve proficiency in a particular field. A businessman or professional person may exert much effort and spend a great deal of time at a task because he seeks a favorable outcome, although he could be enjoying this time and leisure. When we have a goal, sacrifice of pleasure is feasible. If, however, a person has no goal other than pursuit of pleasure, then sacrifice is not likely. It makes no sense to sacrifice pleasure for the sake of having pleasure. Refining one's character and achieving spirituality may require considerable sacrifice and tolerance of the discomfort of instituting some changes in one's life. This will not occur in a person who has no goal other than pleasure-seeking. The entire treatise, therefore, hinges on the single phrase, to set his heart to the obligations. It is only when one feels a sense of obligation to achieve a goal that one will consider character refinement. So, character refinement, you know, may be a buzzword out there, but what it is something optional. Something that you can do if you feel like it. What we have to do is we have to set down in front of us, just like God said, commanded Moshe to build a tabernacle. Well, God is commanding us to build ourselves into a tabernacle. That's a command. That's a duty. That's not optional. And the only thing, that's step one. Step one is accepting that there is a duty. Step two is follow the instructions that we are given on how to do so. Right now, in our place and time, that starts off with taking something that has, you know, instruction for us, such as The Path of the Just. I say it doesn't have to be that book, but it has to be something that we are committed to and we're reviewing. And we keep on chipping away at our unconscious denial. And we are bringing to the fore our conscious memory. And then, after that heavy load that is dropped upon us, then we need a little bit of chizuk, a little bit of encouragement. A little bit of encouragement, because it's supposed to be a pleasure. Torah is a pleasure. Drocheha darchi noam v'chol nesivo seha shalom. Its ways are pleasant, and its paths are peace. So this should not be something that we take as an oy. This should be something that we take as a wow. I want to do it. I want to get there. Hashem, give me strength. So if I can conclude with another story, and then I'll let you talk. It all started at Mount Sinai, which, by the way, this is the time to speak about these things, because we are about to start a new cycle all over again. Mm-hmm. It's about to be Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rosh Chodesh Nisan is the anniversary of our birth as a nation. The holiday of Pesach is more than just a nostalgic celebration family get-together. The holiday of Pesach is the renewal of our birth. It is the renewal of the process of leaving a life of slavery, which is living without purpose and without achievement for what we were created for, and getting on the path of growth through the leaving of Egypt and getting the Torah at Mount Sinai and going from there. So we have a beautiful, I think, a mashal, an allegory for this process.
What book is that?
This is called Let My Nation Serve Me by Rabbi Yosef Deutsch. What he did is, and he has a whole series, he has one on the Exodus, he has one on the book of Esther, and this one is about receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai. And it's like stories, but it's based on the Midrash and the Talmud, and it's written like a novel. So at the very beginning, and it's called the prologue, I just want to read you this. It's just a couple, a little lengthy, but I think you'll enjoy it. The history of the Jewish people leading up to the giving of the Torah can be explained with the following parable. A world-famous king had a daughter, an only child, and he doted on her. When she reached marriageable age, the king was very worried about finding her the perfect mate. He wanted a man of strong character, someone smart and resourceful. But how was he to find such a man? The king locked his daughter away in a castle fortress surrounded by a deep moat. The walls were high, thick, and unbroken by any doors or windows. I'm looking for a fine son-in-law, the king announced, and I'm running a test. The princess is inside the impregnable castle fortress with a retinue of servants. I am prepared to give her hand in marriage to anyone who can get to her. All who are interested may come and make the attempt. Do not bother to bring me your pedigrees to show me the quality of your families. I'm not interested. Do not bother to bring sacks of money to show me how wealthy you are. I'm not interested. I need no nobles, no aristocrats, no princes, no business magnates or industrialists. Blue blood, green money mean nothing to me. I just want a man of strong character, good values, resourcefulness, and robust intelligence. If you succeed in reaching the princess, you are indeed qualified, and I will be happy to have you as a son-in-law. For weeks and months, great and handsome suitors came from all over the world eager to win the princess's hand in marriage. But try as they might, they could not reach the doorless and windowless walls of the castle. The walls were made of solid stone, too thick and solid to be pierced, too tall and slippery to be scaled. The men circled the castle and attacked its walls, but to no avail. They suffered the heat of the day and the cold of the night as they struggled to find a way to reach the princess. But eventually, they all threw up their hands in frustration and left. One day, a young man with intelligent eyes arrived at the castle with the hopes in his heart that he would marry the princess. He surveyed the castle and quickly realized that any attempt to break through the walls or scale them would be a futile endeavor. But still, he thought, there must be a way into the castle, something everyone has missed. It is a puzzle, and I will figure it out. Patiently and methodically, he walked around the castle again and again, seeking the slightest sign of an opening. But he saw nothing. Then he carried out an inch-by-inch examination of the walls, and he suddenly noticed that in one place, the thin mortar between the stones was ever so slightly thinner. He looked more closely still and noticed that the thinner mortar formed the faint outline of a small window. Encouraged, he scraped away the mortar, and indeed the stones in that spot were small and shallow. He removed the stones, and lo and behold, a window. The only problem was that the window opening was too small for a person of normal size to enter. Undaunted, he poked his head through the window and called out, "Your Highness, honored princess, I cannot get in through this window, but since I have found an opening, the least you can do is talk to me." There was the sound of footsteps, and then the princess appeared. "You are right, good sir," she said. "You have done better than all the rest. I am impressed. But you have not yet won my hand in marriage. This is not called reaching me. But do not be discouraged. If you have gotten this far, you will also find the door and gain entry to the castle." Invigorated by the princess's assurance, the young man returned to the walls for an even more minute inspection. For days he examined every stone, every crevice, every speck of mortar, until he finally saw a line of mortar so thin that it was barely visible to the eye. He traced the hairline mortar and removed the stone. There before him was the door he had been seeking for so long. He opened the door and walked into the castle, but to his dismay, all the doors to the chambers and apartments were locked. Without the keys to the doors, all his effort would be for naught. "Your Highness, honored princess," the young man called out in anguish, "I have striven so hard to reach you. I found the window and the door, and I have gained entry to the castle. But what is the use if I have no keys to the doors?" "You are right, good sir," the princess called back. "I will tell you where to find the keys." She gave him exact instructions, and he found the keys. It took a great amount of effort to match the keys to the locks, but he did it, opening one door after the other. Finally, he reached the last door. He found the right key, inserted it into the lock, and turned it. The door opened, and he found himself in the princess's apartment. She was sitting on a throne-like chair, surrounded by her attendants. The princess gave the young man a smile of congratulations. Then she sent a message to the king that one of her suitors had been successful. The king welcomed the young man with great honor. Eventually, the young man became one of the richest and most powerful people in the kingdom, and they lived happily ever after. Okay, all good Mishalim parables have to come to an end, and then you have to say what the Nimshal is. What was the lesson? In the same way did the Jewish people come to receive the Torah and enter the covenant with Hashem. They had to go through much hardship and adversity before they found the opening to Hashem. And even then, they needed Hashem's kind assistance to complete the last part of their journey to Him and become His chosen people. Furthermore, the Torah itself is not an open book, easily understood by anyone who opens to one of its pages. It's full of depth, meaning, secrets, and mysteries that can only be discerned after long and hard toil. The Torah is like the daughter of the king, sealed in an impregnable castle. Intelligence, unflagging effort, and sincere prayer are the keys to unlock the secret delights and mysteries of the Torah. Encouragement. Just don't give up. Keep at it. Review. Realize this is why we're here. Embrace it. And thank God that we have as our lot to be His people and to have the opportunity and the privilege of reaching the castle. Okay. Thank you for waiting. That's patience. Yes, Jennifer.
Okay. So does it actually say in the Pesukim that Moshe erected and put away?
No.
Where?
I was going to look for it.
And did you have more things you wanted to say about this? Or more, or did anybody have more thoughts about this?
Yeah.
About erecting
and dismantling.
And dismantling the Mishkan for 7 days.
You had never heard that before?
I'm sure I did. That's the worst part of it.
No, I actually, right before I came here, I was thinking to stop off and pick up the Midrash Says over on the shelf there, and it would probably quote the entire Midrash. So, but I don't have it, and you can maybe consult that. But there is a Midrash from our sages that Moshe, not only, he didn't just erect it and he dismantled it, it wouldn't stay. It collapsed. And the next day he did it and it collapsed again, 7 times. And only on the 8th time did it stay up. And that suggests, based on our metaphor, that in self and growth also works the process of standing, falling. You know, 1 step forward, 2 steps backward, that kind of thing. But just like Hashem helped Moshe ultimately put up that Mishkan, he will help us build our Mishkan.
So it's more like the Mun.
That it was a miracle?
Yeah,
that's right. Anything that's a spiritual accomplishment, it only comes after a person applies him or herself to the task, gives it their all, realizes that it's still too much, prays to Hashem, can you please help me? And Hashem says yes. That's the analogy with the princess. In other words, the people that give up, if you give up, that's it. God does not grab you by the coattails and say, no, don't give up. That's the free choice that a person has. You know, the achievement comes after the person dedicates themselves to the task and says, I'm not giving up. I'll do as much as I can, and if I can't anymore, I will call out and I say, Hashem, come on, help me. Look how far I've gotten. The least you can do is show me where the keys are. That's where prayer comes in. So that is kind of the formula. The formula is accept the task, find out, be an educated, don't just make it up. Find out who to get, you know, direction from, what sources to use, etc., which kind of people to hang around. Apply yourself to the task. You will feel that you're making progress, but you'll feel, I can't get there on my own. You will ask Hashem for his assistance, and he will grant it. That's the formula for building a mission.
All right, well, I'd like to add to that. I sort of think that the princess was helping all along. She made that little weak spot in the wall or the window, and she made that little crack. She was helping all along, as so does the Torah.
Right.
Helps you.
Well, the king really is like God, and he built the tower in that manner.
But the Torah's out there trying to help.
Yeah.
And the myth is that it's impregnable.
Yeah. The myth is. Right. Right, exactly. And that's like we think that this task is
beyond
us, and that's part of the denial. We either we think that we don't need any help, or the opposite. We say it's beyond us. Either way, it's denial, right? If I say I don't need to improve, or I say I can't improve, both of those are ways of shirking the task. So we have to say no to that. No to that. You have to say yes. Do what we can do, and then it'll still seem impossible, but we're not giving up. We turn to Hashem and say, I've done as much as I can. Help me, or help me along the way. That's the formula. Hopefully any Jew at any time could listen to this.
How about adding
I don't know.
Any Jew, any time, any place.
Right. Any Jew, any time, any place. Okay. Touche. I'll grant you that.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.